I want to bring a scripture to your mind that came to my mind as we were singing that song, "Oh, I'm Running to Your Arms." It really goes with the song, "All of You is More Than Enough for All of Me" as well. In the book of Hebrews, which was written primarily to Jewish Christians who had been scattered because of persecution, the writer says this about them in chapter 10. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." I don't want you to miss that, right? Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You see, you can't do that if you're not running to his arms. You can't do that if honestly and intellectually in your heart you sing a song, "All of you is more than enough for all of me." Blah. Unless you believe that, you can't joyfully accept the plundering of your goods. Then he goes on to say how they could do that, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. See, Christianity is not just a movement. You know, it's not a self-help concept. And if you're here this morning, maybe some of you are new today, and maybe you don't really know what Christianity is all about, or maybe your perception of it isn't quite what it ought to be. It's our prayer that God takes you where you are and takes you to where he wants you to be. So where you can sing a song, "All of you is more than enough," and mean it. You can sing a song that says, "Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough." And mean it. So that we can sing a song, "Glory and honor be unto your name." And not just sing along, but sing it from within. That's what God can do. That's what he did for those Hebrew Christians, those Jewish Christians that were reading this letter, who joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. No doubt losing them because of their faith in Christ. No doubt losing them because they had to leave their homeland and leave and go somewhere else. Because they knew that they had a better possession that was waiting for them. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for the fact that we can know when we trust in Christ, when we receive Christ as Savior, we know that we have been forgiven of sin. We know that we have been adopted into the family of God, and we know that we have been given a possession, not just a mansion as we like to think about it perhaps, but we have been given a possession of being in your presence forever and ever and ever. And Lord, as we think today about the idea of church community and what that means, may it mean to us something that we would be willing to, maybe not joyfully, but we would be willing to surrender the things that are in this world, because we know that there is a possession that's far greater for us. We know that this life is but a vapor which appears for a little time and vanishes away, but that forever is in fact forever, and we have the opportunity to be in your presence forever. Father, I want to ask you to continue to minister to the Shingara family with the passing of Gray this week, and based on Gray's testimony of faith in Christ, he is with you today and forever. I just pray you wrap your arms around Danielle and Patrick and the rest of the family. And pray for Cindy Spinello as she's in the hospital recovering and from surgery. And for Kelsey, as I heard earlier this morning, that Kelsey Zimmerman will be probably coming home from the hospital today. And thank you for walking them through all of the complications that came about. Thank you for that beautiful little girl that you have given to her and Lane. And Father, I ask you to just minister to us in ways that maybe we don't even know that we need to be ministered to. May we this morning, even though we're going to be sitting in a seat, may we run to your arms and acknowledge that the riches of your love will always be enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. For those of you that are here for the first time, that was not the sermon. So there's more, but that's just a little extra. So thank you, Praise Team, for helping out with all of that and getting us ready for that time. If you, kids, you can head back to junior worship. If you are going to head back there, We are always very thankful for our volunteers who are back there each week, staffing and teaching junior worship. I love going back when I get the opportunity to teach Sunday school back in the sunroom. I love going back there at the beginning of class time and seeing all the kids gathering around and singing, and have some children's pastor roots in me, so I really enjoy that, and recognizing that the future of the church, not me, I've crested, I'm on the backside. The future of the church is the young people, future of the church, and it's always really great to see every single week young people here. And it's great to see old people here too. I always love the fact that at Buffalo Valley, pretty much every single, I wasn't really specifically thinking about you, Daniel, but you can raise your hand if you want. I always think it is great that just about every single Sunday, in fact, I would be willing to say that probably more than 45 out of 52 Sundays, if we took both services and even most times in each service, we have somebody here from every single decade of life. We have people who are infants, and then we have people under 10, 10 to 20, 20 to 30, 30, 40, 40, 50, 50, 60. We don't have a whole lot of the over 90 group, but I'm looking at my uncle who's here, who's over 90. He's here almost every Sunday. And we have others. Rose is over here on my left. I won't say exactly how old you are, Rose. I wouldn't do that. But you're over 90. And so it's great that we have pretty much every single Sunday. I'm not sure I want to ask what she said, so we'll just move right on. Oh, no, nothing's wrong. It's great. It's wonderful that every single Sunday we have people from every decade of life here. And that's just great that we all gather together. We all have different tastes of music or clothing or styles or whatever, but we're all gathered together as the church community. And that's just awesome. And you know what? There are a lot of churches that don't have that. A lot of churches that have a lot of 20s and 30s, but the folks who are 60s and 70s have already left because they don't really like the music anymore. And then there are unfortunately a lot of churches where there's a lot of people in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and there's nobody in the 10s and 20s anymore. But we have an opportunity to have that kind of church community, to learn from one another as we're all decades, all phases of life gathered here. And so we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit today, about the idea of church community. But before we do that, let me just quickly review. So far, we're in the book of Acts. If you're new here today, we're in the book of Acts, which is the fifth book of the New Testament, walking through this idea of what does the real church look like. The book of Acts covers about 30 years of time between the ascension of Jesus into heaven after his resurrection, his crucifixion, resurrection, then ascension into heaven, covers about 30 years of time after that, and gives us a picture of what the first church looked like. What did these early followers of Jesus do? What was important to them? And so far we've looked at the real church, or the real message, the real purpose of the church, which is to be a witness for Jesus. And then we looked at the real power of the church, which is the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and came upon those who were gathered in the upper room, they began to speak in other languages, and it was this incredible, powerful thing that God did to demonstrate that the power of the church is not your personality or my personality or a program or anything like that. It is the Spirit of God working in and through us. And then last week, we looked, as Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, we looked at the real message of the church. And the message of the church is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Really, all that Peter had to preach, all the early church had to share was this guy was dead and now he's alive. And if you can predict your own death and then you can predict your own resurrection and pull it all off, we ought to hear what you have to say and we ought to do it. And that was pretty much the message that he had. And it's still the message that we have today. We have some other things now. We can point to marriage advice in Ephesians and Galatians. We can point to child-rearing advice. We can point to forgiveness. We can point to a lot of things, but still all of that goes back to the fact that there was a guy who was alive, dead, and then came back to life. And that's still the message of the church today. Now, the other thing that we've been talking about as we think about this idea of church is that the word church never in the Bible is referred to as a building. And unfortunately, we've kind of adapted that, and we use it that way sometimes, but that's never the way the word is used in the New Testament. It is always used to represent a gathering, an assembly, called out ones. And we've kind of shifted that a little bit to the idea that often we use the word that way, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with using the word that way, so long as you and I recognize that this is not the church. And if you recognize, or if you fail to recognize that, this next slide reminds us that thinking of the church as a building is a barrier to building community in the church. And up there on the right is a scene from a football stadium. I think it's the University of Tennessee. And sometimes I think, unfortunately, people feel like church is kind of like going to a game. You go to the game once a week, usually, all right, whether it be Saturday or Sunday, you go to the game, you sit down next to people and you talk, you laugh together, you cheer together. If you're an Eagles fan, you cry together. You know, there's all kinds of things that happen with you as you are gathered together in this stadium event, okay? But then what happens when the game is over? You leave. You go your separate ways. You say goodbye or whatever, and you move on to your other things. Now, maybe, in fact, you have season tickets, and so the people who sit in front of you and behind you, they're all kind of the same people. So you kind of get to know them a little bit. You get to know who they are. Maybe you get to know they have children. And so you kind of have a little bit more community in that way. But typically, you get in your car at the game's over, and you leave. And I think, unfortunately, there are some people, and perhaps some of you, who have a sense that that's kind of what church is. We gather for a Sunday event. Typically, you sit in the same place each week that you sat in before, and you get to know a little bit maybe the people who sit next to you because they typically sit in the same place that they sit every week. But then when the event is over, then you kind of go on your separate ways. Contrast that with the picture in the bottom right part of the screen, which is really what the church is all about, and there's no building in there. But we see a community of people gather together. In this case, it looks like they're praying, or they could be looking at something in the middle of the circle, but we'll assume they're praying, all right? And there's a community there. There's a connection there that goes beyond simply a building. Another way to look at this is that real community does not see the church as place with walls, but rather as people with needs. I don't see the church as a place with walls, but as a group of people with needs and also really with gifts and abilities that can serve and that can work together and minister to one another. Another sort of negative side effect of this idea of thinking of the church as a building is that the church, if I think of the church as a place, the church as a place needs my money and my time. Because you have to have money to keep lights on. You have to have money to keep bills paid. You have to have money to pay staff. You have to have time to be devoted to do nursery and to do children's ministry and to do the different things that keep the building running. But then it kind of ends there. I give a little bit of money, I give a little bit of time, I don't really need anything else. If that's your perception of church, then it's sort of like the stadium community. You fulfilled that part, and then you're free to do whatever you want the rest of the week. But real church community is different than that. Real church community and seeing the church as people requires you and I to give our lives, requires you and I to make that community part of the fabric of our lives. It's not a plug-and-play concept. It's not a stadium event. It's not the person that you run on the treadmill next to at the workout place and you kind of get to know him or her a little bit. But it's more than that because then you leave and you don't really think about them anymore. What I want to focus in on today from these last few verses of the second chapter of Acts is what does real church community look like? What is it really about? Luke, the author of Acts, Luke is the man who wrote Acts, is not just writing about real church community, but rather Luke experienced real church community. We know that Luke actually participated in some of the events that he writes about in the book of Acts. So this is not somebody who's writing in some sort of mythical, sort of romanticized perception of these people and these events 150 years after it happened. You know, what we tend to sort of glamorize everything and go over the warts and just talk about the good things and the great feelings. No, Luke experienced this community. He experienced these people. He knew them. He traveled with some of them. And so in his letter that he writes that we have as the book of Acts, we get to see how he understood and experienced community and what God really intends for his church in face of community. So let's begin. Let's read what we know as verse 40 and finishing on the end of chapter 2. And so with many other words, he testified. Now he there is Peter because he's just finished preaching the day of Pentecost. And this is kind of a summary paragraph for the first section of the book of Luke, book of Acts, excuse me. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So this is sort of a summary statement. This sort of ends the first section of the book of Acts that Luke wrote for us. And in here, I see some components of what real church community should look like for us. What elements should make up the community that we call Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, or really any New Testament community, any New Testament church that we would see either in the United States or around the world. And I have this all sort of wrapped up in one particular sentence. And that is that real church community is causal, not casual. Real church community is causal, not casual. Now, we all know what casual means. Casual is, you know how things that you approach in a casual manner, right? It's not really that important if you're there or not. It's not really that important. It's casual. There's not, you kind of know in your mind what that word denotes for you. The word causal is not a word that I made up, but it's a word that simply means of or relating to a cause. It denotes something different than casual. Casual brings to mind carefree and uncommitted and not necessary. Causal is a word that says necessary, that says committed, that says important. And so real church community is meant to be causal, not casual. And so let's look at what that means. So number one, real church community involves a cause. All right, we have a cause. The early disciples had a cause around which they organized and gathered this thing they called church, or that other people called church, called them ecclesia, the called out ones. And of course, for the early disciples, the early church's cause was Jesus. And here's just some phrases from some of the scripture that we've already read this morning. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. They identified with this person of Jesus. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching about who? Jesus. That's who they were teaching about. That's who they were talking about. All who believed. Who believed what? Well, they believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of who? Jesus. They were together. They had all things in common. There was this cause about which the church was focused. And that has not changed in 2,000 years. The reason for us to gather together, a reason for us to be a part of a community of people called Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, is to promote and to exhort the cause and the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it can't be casual, because there's a cause. There's a reason to do what we're doing that requires certain elements of us and certain sacrifices on our behalf. Now, the idea of a cause is not new. Right? And the idea of having a cause or a community gathered around a cause is something that we see all of the time. Here's a picture of the Mifflinburg Fire Company and an ambulance. So we have a lot of people at Buffalo Valley who are involved in EMTs and who volunteer for the ambulance and who volunteer for the fire company. Now I submit that they have a cause. Right? The cause is to save lives. People do not gather around the community of firemen, firewomen, and rescue personnel because they just like to do a carnival once a year, or they like big red trucks. I mean, they might like big red trucks, but that's not the purpose. That's not the cause. The cause is to save lives. You might be involved in scouting, and there's a cause around something like scouting. It's not just a casual thing. There's a cause. There's something that you believe in. There's a purpose, and there can be involved in all kinds of different groups around which the community is organized around a cause. We have that here at Buffalo Valley. It's the cause of Christ. It's the message of the gospel. It's the purpose to be witnesses to Jesus. And so everything that this community is about has to do with the cause of Jesus Christ. The cause of Jesus is also the only cause with both temporal and eternal ramifications. I mean, as wonderful as it is to be involved in EMS and fire, and I highly encourage you, if you have the ability to do that and the desire to do it, go ahead and do all those things. They still only have temporal ramifications. I mean, you can save lives, which is great to save life, but that life's going to end at some point anyway, at some point down the road, because of natural causes or older age or whatever the case would be. But the cause of the church goes beyond the temporal way in which we live, goes beyond this life into the next one. And it's the only cause that does that. It's the only cause that says, hey, I have something to offer you that will forgive you of sin in this life and give you a home in the next one. No other organization, no other group has that opportunity or the ability to do that, because only Jesus offers that opportunity. So the first thing that I want us to think about as we think about being a causal church is that a causal church community is organized around a cause. There's something that we're doing this for outside of the fact that we like certain elements of it. There's a cause. Number two, real church community involves commitment. Involves commitment. Let me kind of go back to the fire department for a minute. If you're a volunteer with the fire department or EMS or something like that, you have to have a commitment for that. You know, the fire company is not going to be very good if all of the people sitting around just treat it in a very casual manner. You know, the siren goes off and it's kind of like, I need to get 22 down first. You know, what is that? 22 down. I need to watch the last episode of this show before I go, yeah, the siren's ringing. Yeah, maybe the house is burning. But I really need to, you know, I need to finish my cup of coffee, you know, before. That's a casual commitment to something. And that won't work in a fire company. That won't work as an ambulance driver. You know, I'll get to the ambulance in a little while, but I need to, you know, need to take the dog for a walk, and then I need to, you know, come. And I'll get to it eventually. But no, it doesn't work in that way. When the siren goes off, the pager goes off, you go and do what you need to do because you are committed to the fire company. I think real church community requires that same thing of you and me. And certainly it was true in the early church. The early church had a committed and consistent community. Phrases like they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was this idea of commitment for them. They continued daily with one accord, not a Honda, but they continued daily with that. There was this consistent commitment to what was going on in their church community. It wasn't casual for them. And this is the one that we have to spend a little bit of time thinking about because what I'm asking you to think about is your commitment to Christ causal or casual? And what I'm not saying is you need to attend Sunday morning services more regularly. That's not what this is about. Because this is really just our stadium event. I mean, that's what this is. This is not church. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. This isn't church. You know, I'm going to church on Sunday. Well, that's not really true. This is simply a stadium event. This is a gathering. This number of people, and then usually in the first service, about 30, 40, 50 more people than are here, we gather together, and we sit in seats, and we talk to each other. But this isn't really the church. The church is something more than this. The church is people being committed to one another. The church is a community that wants to continue steadfastly in ways outside of simply gathering together on Sunday morning. That's what I want you to consider. I want you to ask yourself, am I willing, is God somehow calling me to maybe a more consistent commitment to the body of Christ here? Maybe through a Bible study group, maybe through a life group, maybe through getting involved in some type of ministry, maybe through working with kids on Sunday morning, or maybe through being involved in a Friday night, Friday fun program. What is God maybe calling you to that would be a little bit more commitment than simply something casual? Or maybe God is you know, if you've been here for a long time and your sort of church experience is simply the worship on Sunday morning, you might want to ask yourself, why is that? And even I'm willing to say, even if for some reason it's like, well, I just don't fit here. You know, I just can't get involved in this community. And I would encourage you maybe to go look for another one. I'm not asking for you to leave, but it's more important for me. And I know I speak for the leadership of the congregation. It's more important for us that you engage in real causal community in a church, whether it's here, and I hope it's here, because I think there's great ways things to get done here. But if it's not here, it could be someplace else. Just a couple of weeks ago, one of the folks in our congregation, they came to me and said, you know, we really feel like God has called us to another place because we can serve there in a way that we really can't serve here. We can't serve as frequently here. And they really need us there. There's a cause for us to be there. And so we've decided that we feel like God is letting us to this congregation. Do you know what I said? I said, God bless you. That's wonderful. And that's great for that to happen. And go with our blessing. Because they could engage in that community in a way that they couldn't engage here. You see, this again, it's not about you got to attend Sunday more. It's just asking you this particular question. Do I have a causal or casual commitment to Buffalo Valley and to Jesus? Because the early church followers had a causal commitment, not just a casual one. And I believe that's what God calls us to. Last point, real church community involves caring. Real church community involves caring. The Bible says that the disciples, the early church, divided amongst themselves their possessions as anyone had need. And what is that simply but an exhibition of caring, a demonstration of caring? Many of them would have lost their jobs. Many of them would have been disassociated from their families, cut off from their normal friends and things because of this newfound faith in Jesus, which was not popular. And so the people needed to eat. People needed to have money to pay their rents and different things. And so people pooled things together and helped. And certainly we do that to some extent here, though we don't ask you to sell all of your stuff and come and lay it down at the apostles' feet. We're not asking you to do that. But there still needs to be an environment of caring. And I think there is an environment of caring here. But I believe that environment has to continue to mature. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to take a couple of minutes to talk about that. About a year or so ago, a task team, a group of people here, I think there were four or five who were on the team, were commissioned with this idea of what do we need to do here at Buffalo Valley to help minister to and care for people who have needs. And it was called a counseling task team. And they went out and they prayed and they met and they did some research and they tried to figure out what would God have us do at Buffalo Valley, because though I think we do a good job, we don't do as good a job as we could do. And I think as God matures the congregation, as he grows the congregation, we have to, and others recognize the need, to grow in the area of caring. Not only for our own congregation, but maybe those outside of our congregation whom we know or who we come in contact with. And so that team came back with a recommendation and said, you know what, we need to do something called Stephen Ministry. We need to be involved in Stephen Ministry. And so we sent two ladies volunteered, Tracy Erickson and Alicia Showers, volunteered to go to Pittsburgh for a whole week, take a whole week of their regular vacation time, and learned how and were trained to be Stephen leaders. And so we're going to commission them today as Stephen leaders. And so I'd like to ask them to, as they make their way up here, we're going to show a little brief video about Stephen Ministry, and then I'm going to ask Dennis to come on up, and Eric is over here, right? Danita's doing stuff with kids, children's worship, so she couldn't be in here today. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to commission them as Stephen leaders. So you guys come on up, and if you'll turn out the lights, folks, we'll watch the video here about Stephen Ministry.
Stephen Ministry is a place where people can come who are hurting. Could be from a loss of a family member, it could be a loss of a job.
It's a caring ministry. It's for people who are going through crisis in their life.
As a caregiver in the Stephen Ministry, I walk alongside and show Christ's love to the care receivers.
Typically, the care receiver themselves comes up with the answer, but it is process-oriented, not results-oriented. We're not there to fix them.
But they need a Christian friend to sound it out and to listen to them in a confidential manner. Typically, we will meet with our care receivers about an hour and a half a week.
It's an opportunity for the person to just share whatever they're ready for that day, and if they're not ready, they're not ready. The key is to make them feel very comfortable.
To listen to them intently.
And ask her, what are your prayer needs? What should we pray for this week? And during my prayer time, I pray for her.
That's the gift that Christ gives us, the gift of mercy.
No one likes to go through pain alone, and it's a good opportunity to lead them to Christ if they're not already, or to strengthen their walk.
We are the caregiver, and Christ is in the center as the cure giver in all the situations.
We can help them to be uplifted and be closer to God through this crisis.
He's using me and the other Stephen ministers as his ambassadors to show that he does exist and that he does love his children.
And it's just very rewarding to know that you've helped someone walk a very difficult path and to get them to the other side.
All right, so invite all of you to come on up here on the stage, please. And you're going to hear a lot more about Stephen Ministry over the next few months. There's a table out there already that's on the thing, and some of you are familiar, but not too many of you, I don't think, are familiar with this ministry. And so what we're going to do today is sort of commission them. And as I mentioned in the first service, usually when I'm you know, from a Navy background, think of commissioning as pushing things into water and hitting them with champagne bottles. We're not going to do that today, but instead we're going to lay hands on them as a sign of our looking for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them to fulfill this role. And as I mentioned, both Alicia and Tracy went to Pittsburgh for a week and came back with a 35-pound box of training materials, two 35-pound boxes of training materials that they will be sharing with those. And we'll see more about that. But let's we want to sort of publicly commission them in this ministry and sort of introduce Stephen ministry to you all today. In the idea of it is a part of what we want to see happen as the community of Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, especially in the caring aspect of that congregation. So, Alicia and Tracy, you have been trained at a Stephen Leaders training course and have been asked to serve as Stephen Leaders here at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, or you volunteered to serve as Stephen Leaders. You are a gift of God to us, even before Stephen ministry, but you are a gift of God to us to lead us in this ministry of equipping and caring. So as Christians, we are a part of the priesthood of all believers, and all of us are called to offer ourselves to our Lord in thanksgiving for what God has done, continues to do for us in Jesus. But it is also our privilege to recognize and support those who are trained for specific ministries in this congregation, and especially today as we recognize Alicia and Tracy and affirm Stephen ministry and the Stephen leaders who will direct this ministry. So, Alicia and Tracy, because of your gifts, your calling, and your training, we charge you with these responsibilities: to build awareness of our growing and starting Stephen ministry, to solicit the commitment of this congregation to Stephen ministry at every opportunity, to recruit, select, and train thoroughly as Stephen ministers those members of this congregation whose gift it is to share one-to-one caring ministry, to use the resources of our community as appropriate to enrich the training and ongoing supervision of Stephen ministry in this congregation, to work with the pastors and staff of the congregation to identify members who could benefit from the caregiving ministry of Stephen ministry, to assign the trained caregiver who must appropriately fit a person's need, and to supervise these confidential caring relationships and offer regular opportunities for continuing growth in the skills and practice of caring ministry. So I'm going to ask you two things, and if you answer affirmatively, please say, "I will," and I ask God to help me. Alicia and Tracy, will you assume this ministry in the confidence that it comes from God?
I will, and I ask God to help me.
Will you nurture the skills that you have learned and use them in service to others to support, encourage, build up, and heal people in all their needs?
I will, and I ask God to help me.
All right, to all of us this morning, will you open your hearts to the ministry of Alicia and Tracy and pray for them as servants of Christ? If so, answer yes with the help of God. Yes with the help of God. All right, let's pray. Guys, would you come around and just gather around them? And laying on of hands is a biblical practice. It communicates just the idea of our coming together to pray for them and to ask the Spirit of God to empower them. And it's not nearly as messy as pushing them into water and hitting them over the head with a bottle of champagne. So let's pray. Yeah, we're not going to push them off the thing either. Not going to do that. Father, we thank you for Alicia and Tracy and your calling them into this ministry. And Father, I'm excited about the fact that this wasn't necessarily, we didn't start out with this. That task team really, I think, sought your heart, sought what you want them to do, and you guided them to Stephen ministry. And so now we commission Alicia and Tracy to serve as Stephen leaders here in this congregation. And we ask that you fill them with your Spirit. We ask that you grant them wisdom. We ask that you grant them even a supernatural ability to juggle schedules and time and to meet the demands of their own families as they meet the demands of training Stephen ministers and encouraging Stephen ministers and finding care receivers as well as caregivers here in Stephen ministry at Buffalo Valley. Lord, we ask you to fill them with all wisdom and all discernment. May their love abound more and more. May their knowledge of you abound more and more. And Father, may you burden us to not only to pray for them, but to prayerfully come before you and ask if you are calling us to be Stephen ministers, if you are calling us to participate in the training that's required, to be able to, in a greater way, become more causal in a caring aspect of what we do here at Buffalo Valley. And we give you all of the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Tracy, you want to mention just something real quick?
I want to of our first tasks is going to be really heavily recruiting Stephen ministers throughout the rest of the fall. Our first training is going to begin January 6th, and it will be Wednesday evenings. There's 50 hours of training that Stephen minister has to go through, including everything from how to be a better listener and how to be someone who sets boundaries and someone who deals with conflict, to what the process and the organizational parts of being a Stephen minister entails. Alicia and I will be out in the main entry here. We have a table set up where we can take any questions that you have. But we're really looking for people who consider themselves to be carers. Maybe you have not been in ministry yet, or maybe you don't feel like there's a place for you to fit. But if you can be an encouraging person or someone who can simply be a good listener, you might be a great Stephen minister. When you meet with us, there's an application that you'll fill out, then you'll meet with us for an interview. And then when we get the people that we're going to be training, will be starting again, like I said, January 6th. I really encourage you to listen for God's voice to call you. All you got to do is look on the back of the bulletin or look at the prayer requests that come through. We've had a number of very severe losses this year in our congregation. There's a lot of people that need care. And it's everything from someone who's lost a loved one to someone who has an ongoing health problem to someone who maybe just is a relative or a loved one of somebody who has an issue. So our goal is to be as much of a caring community as we can be. And you don't have to wait till Stephen's minister training starts to be a carer, but it's definitely a good way to go to increase your training and your ministry skills. So if you've got any questions, we'll be out there and listen for God's voice.
The Stephen ministry fits under the spiritual life team, and so we want to pray for that group as well as they oversee this ministry. I just want to wrap this up by just simply, so I'll ask the praise team if you guys want to come on up here. I just want to simply say that we have an opportunity, I believe, not just through Stephen ministry, but other things, to make a cultural difference, a cultural change in our civic and church communities. And if we look back at the book of Acts and we see what they did with their community, that they were built around a cause, and that there was a commitment to that. And none of those people were perfect. You know, don't sit here and look, you know, don't romanticize Peter. Don't romanticize John. Don't romanticize Mary. Don't look at these people and feel like they didn't struggle with the same kind of things you struggle with and that I struggle with. Because they're not perfect people. But they made themselves available, and God took them and built them into a community that changed the world. I don't think God's done with that yet. And I think he can continue to do that here, and he can do that in a far greater way than we've seen so far. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as a community on Sunday morning and today, this evening at 5 for Love Feast and other opportunities that we have to gather together. We recognize the importance of that. But Father, we also recognize the even greater importance and significance of engaging one another throughout the week, engaging one another in a meaningful way that we cannot engage on a Sunday morning. Times to share our hurts, times to share our triumphs and joys. And Lord, looking for ways to build community amongst one another that's also very attractive to people on the outside looking in. Your word says that they had favor with, the early church had favor with all the people. That's what I think you desire from us. Not compromising a message, not changing what we believe, but yet living in a way that people on the outside looking in go, I'd like to be one of those people. Or at least I'd like to behave like one of those people. And so, Lord, we ask you to build that community here, increase the community that's already here. For those who are here this morning that maybe kind of honestly would have to admit, I've been kind of casual with my relationship with God, that you would draw them into something deeper. that the young people who are here this morning would sense that this is an opportunity to live out their life in a way that makes a difference not only for today, but also for all of eternity, that you would equip them. Father, I just ask you to do whatever you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.